in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. We read in the opening verses of that chapter about Joash. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba'iah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then if you'll skip down with me later in the chapter to verses 17 and 18, please. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2 in particular, stands out to me in this Old Testament text when it says there that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Sadly, there have been countless Joashes throughout the history of God's people. In other words, individuals, men and women, that did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as someone spiritually strong and mature and influential in their life was around. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was their parents. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a certain elder or gospel preacher. But as soon as that influence was no longer there and present in their life, they fell away from serving the Lord. But this tragic Old Testament story about Joash teaches us the extreme importance and absolute necessity of building our own faith. And that is our lesson for this evening. Building your own faith. That's why Joash failed spiritually after Jehoiada had died. He did not have his own faith, or at least a faith that would stand on its own. And I am convinced this is the very reason why many young people, and not just young people, but even those who are older, past and present, have fallen away. They never really established and built their own faith. Each of us would do well to heed the divine instructions the Apostle Paul gave to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He said to them there, examine yourselves, notice, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Then notice with me what Paul, the apostle, had to say to the church in Philippi. To these saints, he writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, grandparents and parents and Bible class teachers and preachers can teach us, but they cannot work out your own salvation for you. You alone must do that before yourself and God. And as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5, he said to him, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Let me back up. Remembering what? The genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Let me ask you tonight, and you're going to have to examine yourself and your faith and test yourselves. But let me ask you, is your faith genuine? Is it real? Is it sincere? Is it your own? It should be, and ultimately, it must be. And so let's first, as we move into more of the focus and meat of our sermon tonight, let's first ask the question, how? How do you build your own faith? Well, let me make a few suggestions to you tonight of how you do that, how to build your own faith. First, may I suggest to you that you would search and examine the evidence for yourself. Search and examine the evidence for yourself. There have been many throughout time, young people and older people, where doubts and questions began to arise in their heart and mind about God, about the Bible, about the inspiration of the Bible, about what they had been taught by mom and dad in the home, what they had been hearing, and they begin to have these questions and doubts. But many times the problem is they didn't ask questions. They didn't bother to do their homework. They didn't search and examine the evidence for themselves. There's many faces and names that come to my mind that I think of on this particular point that after the fact I found out, well, way back here they were having some questions and they were having some doubts. And their parents didn't know. The preacher didn't know. The Bible class teachers didn't know. If so, certainly studies would have been arranged. What questions are you having? What doubts are you having? And it's okay to have some doubts. It's okay to have some questions as long as you're willing to search and examine the evidence for yourself. What I've noticed with many of these individuals is that they began to do some searching, but it was like browsing the internet. And they began to seek after the wisdom of men, which is foolishness in the eyes of God. And they began to read after men on certain websites, and more their faith that they once had, to some degree, was being further and further undermined. If you're going to have your own faith, if you're going to build your own faith, you need to search and examine, and let me hold it up, the evidence for yourself. Because the Bible makes the claim for itself that it is inspired of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we read all Scripture, not some, not most, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. That means inspiration, it's God-breathed. He's the source of it. It originates with God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brother Scott Black led us in Our God, He is Alive, before the lesson tonight. And in that second verse, We sang, there was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. That's exactly right. He speaks from His inspired word. But maybe I have questions about that. How do we know that what we have today, the Bible, that it's really God's word? How do we know that it hasn't been corrupted? After all, it was written by men. Well, the Bible again claims for itself that yes, holy men of God, as they were moved by and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, recorded the things that we have. That they were guided by, again, God's, by the Holy Spirit. Is the Bible the Word of God? Here is a book containing 66 books. Bible means book. Of course, it's the book, but it contains 66 books written over about 1,400 to 1,500 years by about 40 different authors who lived at different times, most of them, different places, different backgrounds. And yet, when you study those 66 books written over about 1,500 years, written by 40 different men, you find a unifying theme throughout. Now, how do you explain that? Men who lived at different times, different places, most of them didn't know one another. And yet there's a unifying theme throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation, which is God's plan for saving mankind. And of course, the theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ Himself. How do you explain that if the Bible is not inspired of God? Then you consider the historical infallibility of the Bible. Over and over, the skeptics and those who mock and ridicule the Word of God point to certain individuals who are named or certain cities and places and historical things and say, well, those things are not true. They never existed. Like the Hittites, for example, is one of them, of many. And so there's no evidence for a people known as the Hittites. And guess what? Archaeologists begin to do some digging. Thousands upon thousands of clay tablets said, here it is, here's the Hittite civilization. And time again, the Bible and what it contains is proven to be exactly right, accurate, and reliable every time. And that should give you confidence, great confidence in the inspiration of the Bible. You consider biblical prophecy. We have 17 prophet books, and there are many other prophets besides those books that are named after prophets. But you have all these prophecies, and there's been different figures thrown out how many in connection with Christ, but I would say at least 100 in connection with Jesus Christ. And you look at these prophecies spoken hundreds of years, centuries before their fulfillment, and yet they're fulfilled in the New Testament exactly as God's prophet said it would be. Such as Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus would be born, the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Or Isaiah's prophecies and so many others. The biblical prophecy, again, strengthening, it should, our confidence in the inspiration of the Bible, the scientific accuracy of the Bible, and on we could go. And then when you take the ancient manuscripts of the Bible and compare it to any other ancient document, no other ancient document comes close to what we have in the wealth of manuscripts that support our biblical text, and then the consistency of those ancient manuscripts that make up our biblical text. And so if individuals, even if they're having doubts or questions, again, I'm not going to berate you for that, but it will greatly disappoint me and give me sorrow if you don't at least take time to search and examine the evidence for yourself. Because if you'll do that, you're going to build your own faith in the process, in God, in the inspiration of His Word. Because where does faith come from? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So an individual first has to be convinced that there is a God. You might have to do some evidences studies, which you've done here recently, I know, with Andy, and those are always very needed kind of studies. And then they need to be convinced, if they're not already, that the Bible is God's Word. But when you have that, they have to begin to search that evidence, the Bible itself, because that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be like those noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Two strangers came to town, two preachers named Paul and Silas, and they began to preach the gospel. But what did the Bereans do? It says they were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, the Jews were, because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched what? They searched the evidence. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out what? Whether these things were so. Is what Paul and Silas are teaching us, is it the truth? But they took the time to investigate the evidence for themselves. And guess what they found out for themselves? What these men are teaching us is supported from the authoritative Word of God. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. If we're going to build our own faith, we may have been raised by godly parents, by Christian parents, and if we were, we should be so thankful for that. Many are not. But if we come from a background, as I do, and a number of you do, we can't just take that for granted. We have to come of age ourselves at some point and say, well, this is what mom and dad taught me, but is it the truth? Am I going, I have to, again, take the evidence and search and examine for myself, because I have to have my own faith in Jesus Christ, in God, and in the Scriptures, if it's going to stand. In Luke chapter 1, love the way Luke begins his gospel to Theophilus, where he says to him, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, delivered them to us." He said, "It seemed good to me also," verse 3, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus," that, notice verse 4, "that you may know the what? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Every single individual needs to come to that point where you and I know for ourselves the certainty of those things in which we were instructed. And you can only come to that certainty of it by searching and examining the evidence for yourself, building your own faith. If you have doubts and questions, don't stay in that state, because the longer they linger and prolong, the more likely, especially if you're being lazy in the sense of not doing your homework with the Bible, you begin to hear other voices and other worldly influences that will pull you further and further away from the Lord. But if you have doubts, don't remain a doubting Thomas. Remember, he demanded evidence. Fine, demand evidence. The evidence is there. It's overwhelming. It's convincing, without a doubt. And so don't be unbelieving, as Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, but be believing. Handle me. Put your fingers, put your hands into the print of the nails and into my side. You do what you have to do, Thomas, so you will no longer be disbelieving. But then he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you, and that's me. Secondly, I would suggest, become a diligent student of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." The New King James says, "Be diligent to present yourself unto God a worker who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling accurately, the New American Standard Bible says, "the word of truth." If you and I are going to be able to do that, handle it accurately, rightly divide it, understand it, apply it to ourselves and to others that we might teach, we're going to have to be Bible students. And that means more than just surface study. And it means more than when we're doing our daily Bible reading, oftentimes we can start reading and our minds are so easily distracted, we have no clue what we just read. It means penetrating study. It means not just surface study, but in-depth study. Dig into God's Word. Meditate in it day and night. As newborn babes desire the milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. But growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And so, yes, you need to search and examine that evidence for yourself, but you need to become a serious Bible student. It's next to impossible not to build your own faith, is it not, if you become a serious Bible student? If we're studying God's Word like we ought to on a daily basis, digging into it, you're going to be building your own faith in the process. Thirdly, may I suggest to you, if you're going to build your own faith, you need to be talking to God often. You need to talk to God often. God tells us that in His Word over and over, to communicate with Him, to talk to Him, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. James 4:8. Remember what James said there? Draw near to God and He will what? He will draw near to you. One of the best ways that you and I can draw near to God is by bowing our head in prayer, drawing near to Him, coming before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, making our petitions known to Him, casting our cares upon Him, interceding on behalf of others, offering up thanksgiving and praise as He so richly deserves. Just think about any relationship and how key communication is. Think about a marriage. What's going to happen to a husband and wife who are not really talking to one another? Who don't see each other very often, who are not spending much time together, who are not investing in that relationship, who are not communicating? Well, naturally, they're going to drift further and further apart, aren't they? Because you have to communicate, especially with one who should be your best friend. Well, think about that in relation to our spiritually with God. If we're not talking to Him, if we're not communicating with Him, what does that say about our relationship with Him? What does that say about our faith? And so, if we will dedicate more time to prayer, if we will devote ourselves to it, brethren, our faith will grow. Our relationship with God will just naturally grow and blossom and mature as He wants it to. Number four, how do you build your own faith? Worship God faithfully. Worship God faithfully. Are all the members of the Trail of Coochee Church of Christ here tonight who are in reasonable health that could be here? And it's not just to pick on Trail of Coochee. You could say that of, I think, most congregations, sadly. Sunday morning, you're going to have more there than you're going to have Sunday night and Wednesday night. But you think about those who are in the habit, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But you think of those who are in the habit. Are they typically the ones who are going to be your Bible class teachers? Are they typically going to be the ones who are extending the Wednesday night invitation or giving a lesson? Are they the ones who are going to be typically involved in the personal evangelism that goes on in the local church? Are they typically going to be the ones who are bringing their friends and neighbors to the assemblies and setting up Bible studies? Are they typically the ones who are going to be going to visit members who are sick or in the nursing home or in a hospital or those who need spiritual encouragement? No, because they need it themselves. They have a very weak faith. Perhaps the problem is they never really built their own faith. Because if we build our own faith and if we have a mature faith, we're going to be worshiping God as much as we can faithfully. There may be work that prevents us at times, and if it's regular, then you need a different job, okay? Because God needs to come first. It may be health problems, and that's certainly legitimate here as it is in other places. But too often with these individuals, it's not those things. It's their faith that is too weak and too shallow, that hasn't grown. And so they're not worshiping God faithfully. There in Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received the word and were baptized, about 3,000 souls, were added to them in verse 41. In verse 42, what does it say about those who had obeyed the gospel? It says they continued steadfastly, right? Think about those words. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. There's something to those words, continuing steadfastly. It wasn't something now and then, but there was a dedication, there was a spiritual devotion there. And brethren and friends, if like the first century Christians, we will also continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers, our faith is going to grow and it's going to become stronger and it's going to endure. If we will refuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. If we refuse to do that, to forsake the assembly of ourselves together and be present, let me just add this, not just be present, but active participants in the worship services, then our faith is going to grow and it's going to become stronger. When we are here, think about Hebrews 10:24. When we are here, we are being stirred up unto love and good works. Provoke one another, some versions render it, to love and good work. If you are not here, if I am not here and I could be here, then I've missed out on an opportunity to have my faith and my love for Jesus Christ and in God's Word stirred up and provoked unto love and good works. I have not been considerate of my brethren, as verse 25 says, and consider one another. Some say, well, I never really seem to get anything out of it. If that's your attitude, you never really seem to get anything out of it, or you feel like you rarely do, let me ask you something. What are you putting into it? What do you put into it? I mean, when the Lord's Day is approaching and it's Saturday night, do you make a point that it's the Lord's Day is tomorrow? And if at all possible, it can't always be helped, but at all possible, let's have an earlier bedtime and let's get the kids to bed earlier. Tomorrow's the Lord's Day, and this is a special day. Let's make sure our children's Bible lessons, they have them done if they need help with them, and let's go over it with them, okay? And let's go over our own Bible lesson material and not come to class without a clue what it's going to be about. And let's be prepared. And let's be prepared when we come into worship that we're about to worship our God, and we're about to gather around the Lord's table, and reverently we're going to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And I'm going to give cheerfully on this Lord's Day with what the Lord has blessed me. It may not be a whole lot in some men's eyes, but the Lord knows I'm not doing it grudgingly. I'm doing it cheerfully with what He's blessed me with. And as we sing praises, we're focused on those words, because I realize Colossians 3:16, we teach and admonish one another through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you're paying attention to the words. Our God, He is alive. You're paying attention to those words. And how can that not stir your heart and your faith? And as we pray together, all the saints coming together, being led by a godly brother as we approach God's throne, as Jeff led us in prayer tonight, how can your faith not be built up? As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul said to the church in Corinth, let all things be done for what? Edification. Think about that. The purpose of all that we do here when we come together is to build up our faith. Edification means to be built up, to build up. And if you leave here tonight and your faith is not built up, who is that moron? Okay? There's much better speakers and preachers out there. I get that. But if you're not built up through the songs we were led in, the prayers that were led, and the study of God's Word, is that more on the church here and the brethren here? Is that on me? Maybe we need to do 2 Corinthians 13:5 again and examine our own faith, to test ourselves whether we're in the faith. How can you come here and not get so much positive from it? Well, if you're not putting anything into it, that's one sure way. Well, not just the how, let's talk about the why. Why do you need to build your own faith? Well, here's some obvious points, but it's impossible, the Bible tells us, to please God without having your own faith. Hebrews 11:6, right? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, each individual, the Bible says here, must not only be a believer in order to please God, but you must diligently seek Him. And here's the thing, if you are diligently seeking God, you can't help but to build your own faith in Him. Can you say that you're diligently seeking God in your life? We can see others around us, and you can see how involved and active and mature they are. But what about me? What about you? Are we diligently seeking God? Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Many times people quote John 3:16, not so much John 8:24, but in essence the same message. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we'll die in our sins. You think about that state, a person who dies in their sins. To die, that's to die in a lost condition. That's to die without hope. You have to have your own faith. You have to believe in God. You have to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Why is it so important to build your own faith? Because if you don't, you're going to lack the ability to resist the devil and overcome his temptations. Consider what the Apostle Peter, and if anyone knew what he was talking about regarding the devil, regarding Satan, certainly Peter, in his own experiences with it, he knew. Remember when the Lord told him that he was going to deny Jesus 3 times? And he vehemently denied that he would deny the Lord. He said, I'll go to both the prison and I'll die for you, Lord. I'll never deny you. Even if others do, I will not. Later that night he did. He says, Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your what? That your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. So when this man writes to us and he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there and done that. Notice in verse 9, though, he says, resist him, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Now, how can I resist the devil steadfast in the faith if I haven't built my own faith? Right? Can't do it. He's going to devour me. You have to build your own faith in order to resist him steadfast in the faith. In Ephesians 6, we read around verse 10 down to verse 17, the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, right? And what did Paul say in verse 16? He said, above all, taking the shield of faith. What's that shield of faith going to do for you and me? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But what if I don't have my own faith? What if I'm Joash? And Jehoiada is my spiritual crutch. And Jehoiada passes from the scene, which he did. And it didn't take long for that king to go astray and be influenced by outside voices, did it? You see, if my faith in Christ is only basically because mom and dad are still in my life, or a certain preacher, or grandma and grandpa, I'm not going to last. I have to have faith. We're not going to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one if we don't have our own faith, because we won't have our own shield of faith. Grandma and granddad, they have a shield of faith, but what about mine? You see. Why do you need to build your own faith? Because we'll not be able to endure tribulation or persecution. This life is filled with it, isn't it? This life is filled with tribulations. And yes, even persecution for people of faith. In Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, he talks about that seed that fell upon the rocky ground. And Jesus, in his explanation, said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no what? He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now this is someone who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, comes to Christ, obeys the gospel. But what's the problem? They don't have any spiritual maturity. They don't have any depth to their faith. It didn't mature. It didn't grow. And so when any problems arise, any strife or conflict or tribulation or persecution, they don't last. They don't endure. And again, we've seen, sadly, many who have obeyed the gospel come and go just like this because they did not put down spiritual roots. And so they didn't endure when the storms of life hit. Many are here. You're still here. You've endured many storms of life. How did you do that? You built your own faith. God's grace, His mercy, your love for God, the support of the family of God. But you wouldn't have weathered all those storms of life if you didn't have your own faith and it wasn't a mature faith. And those trials and persecutions helped that faith to mature even more, didn't they? In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Notice with me, please. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? The genuineness of each one's faith is going to be tested by fire. Whether your faith is for real or not, it'll be determined whether it's going to withstand the trials and temptations and tribulations of this life. Your faith is going to come under fire. And no doubt already has at times. And some will attempt to undermine it. And a Christian will eventually buckle and break under such trials if they do not have their own faith, and that faith hasn't continued to grow and mature as God would have it. Why do you need to build your own faith? Because if you do not, you will be spiritually weak and prone to compromise and eventually apostasy, departing from the faith altogether. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul said to the saints in Corinth, "Watch, stand fast in the faith." How can I stand fast in the faith if I haven't built my own faith? Joash couldn't after Jehoiada left. He couldn't stand fast in the faith. He didn't have his own faith. Be brave, be strong. Notice, please, in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15. This whole section, really, dealing with spiritual maturity and the need to mature in Christ, especially, I guess you could say, verses 7 through 16. But notice beginning in verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be" what? That we should no longer be children. He's not writing to children. He's writing to adults, but he's speaking spiritually when he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." You see how important it is to have your own faith, but not only your own faith, but a growing, maturing faith. Because a mature faith will help protect us from the error of men. If we remain children, the danger is what? To be carried about and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And brethren throughout the centuries, that's happened to them. Because why? Well, it's not maybe that they didn't have any faith at all, but they didn't have a faith that was growing and a faith that was mature and a faith that could discern Hebrews 5:14 between good and evil, because they weren't doing what we mentioned earlier, searching and examining the evidence for themselves, becoming diligent students of God's Word, worshiping faithfully, and etc. Why do you need to have your own faith and build your own faith? Because every follower of Christ must have his or her own convictions. You have to love the declaration of the Apostle Paul there in Galatians 2:20. What did he say? He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by" what? "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You hear those convictions that Paul spoke of? "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Such a great statement, declaration by Paul, but it must be true for you and for me that you have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. The life that we live in the flesh is lived by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 1:21, another favorite passage of mine, where Paul said simply but profoundly, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Can you say that? To live is Christ to you? That your life revolves around and centers on Jesus Christ, your Savior? And that if and when death comes, you realize and recognize that's going to be gain. That's benefit, because I'm striving to be a faithful child of His. We need to have those kind of convictions for ourselves. Not just Paul's convictions, but you have it and I have it within us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Can you personally make such a declaration as this and mean it with all your heart? That I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Every follower of Jesus Christ must have his or her own spiritual convictions. Deep, rooted convictions. Why do you need to build your own faith? I can't think of a better reason than this last one. So you'll spend eternity in heaven. Isn't that where you want to go? This life is short. Very short. The next is not. It's forever. In heaven or hell. And you're not going to get there, and I'm not going to get there by accident. We're not going to wake up and be surprised. Whoa, I made it to heaven. Wow. Now, you know, still, even when we've done all that's commanded us, we're still unprofitable servants. It's by God's grace and mercy that any of us will be granted entrance. But at the same time, the Bible's also quite clear. It won't be by accident. Be because we have our own faith. And that's true and strong, and we're faithful. And 1 Peter 1, verse 9, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith. You see, there's a beginning, and there's a middle, and then there's the end. And Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, and then he says, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. That which is the most valuable possession you have. One soul worth more than all this entire world. But that's the end of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. Revelation 2:10, Jesus Christ said what? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can I be faithful unto death if I haven't built my own faith? Just because mom and dad were faithful unto death, or grandma and granddad, that doesn't get me heaven, doesn't grant me an eternal home. I have to be, you have to be faithful until death to receive the crown of life. You know, we began the lesson tonight with Joash. I'd like to end it tonight with a king named Josiah. And notice the contrast. Notice the contrast. Eight kings after Joash was Josiah, the last faithful king of Judah. Remember, Joash was seven. Josiah was eight. Not much difference, right, on age when they came to the throne of Judah. When he became king, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Maybe there were some godly influences in his life. It wasn't his daddy. I can tell you that much. That was Ammon. He only reigned 2 years before his own servants conspired against him and killed him. And you remember his very, very wicked grandfather, Manasseh, who turned back to God later in life, but boy, the damage was already done to the nation. But Josiah, we don't read of a Jehoiada. Again, I'm not discounting that there may have been some godly influences, but what we can say about Josiah is that he came of age and he made up his own mind who he was going to serve and follow. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember thy creator in the days of your youth. And that's exactly what Josiah did. When a lot of young people are thinking about driving and getting their first car, eight when he became king and in the eighth year of his reign, so when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. He built his own faith. And what a faith it was when you read about the story of Josiah. Brethren and friends, there's nothing more important that you can do for yourself spiritually than to build your own faith. The journey of faith begins with hearing the Word of God, as we pointed out tonight, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The journey of faith begins, again, with hearing God's Word. Why not build your faith upon Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins? Then continue to build upon that rock. The wise man is the one, Jesus says, that hears these sayings of mine and does them. And then he says, when the rain beats upon that house and the wind blows against it, it does not fall, because it was built upon the rock. Is your life, is your faith built upon that rock, the solid foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ? If not, why not do that tonight before you leave? No more important decision could you make than to yield your life to your Savior, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so come to the Father through Him tonight by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him with your mouth, and being buried with Him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Be saved, no longer lost. Have the hope of heaven as you pillow your head tonight. If you are a child of God, but there's some sin in your life, you haven't had the kind of faith or faithfulness that there should be in your life, then revive your love and your faith tonight for Jesus Christ, as together we stand and we sing.
Would you live for Jesus?